us on things related to this. I thought maybe I would start off by just reading some scripture that we are going to be meditating on this morning, starting in Malachi chapter 3. And this is God speaking in the Old Testament, sort of giving a taste of what he was yet to give us in Jesus Christ our Lord, and how he draws us into a life where we walk in newness of life and the refining process that is involved in that. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Let's start our response to the Word of God with, we're going to start with a couple of songs from the chorus book. It looks like this in the pew in front of you. Please turn to song selection 147, Spirit of the Living God, and let's sing it twice together.
Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me.
One more time together.
Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me.
Let's turn over to 248, once again, following themes of responding to the invitation that God gives us to be his children and the refining that takes place as a result. Song selection 248, Refiner's Fire.
Purify my heart. cleanse me from my sin. Deep within, refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will.
The rest of our hymn selections this morning will be from the Green Hymn Book, and that was totally unintentional, although I wish I intended it. Nice. Christian's got the biggest smile on his face. We've had many talks about many different worship songs, and I really did want to take an opportunity to go back to some older hymns. Normally I'm with the groups that sing the more contemporary songs, but I have always been very, very blessed by the people who have gone before us and the people who have themselves made a response to the words that have endured from age to age. And I'm very, very blessed in celebrating that this morning and selecting songs that really, really respond to, you know, the very things that Trevor will be talking to us today, as well as all the different things that the Lord has done throughout the ages to show his faithfulness in adopting us as his children. Let's turn to hymn number 2, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, hymn number 2.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name I've fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, brought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
I will be calling up Frank to make an announcement on Metalodge's 50th in just a moment. I'm kind of feeling like Susan Boyle on opera when her voice broke, and I think that's the last time I ever have a cinnamon roll and Tim Hortons coffee before I lead worship. I'm going to go grab a glass of water while Frank comes up to talk to you about Metalodge's 50th anniversary.
I'm going to check his notes to see if he really wanted to do the announcements right now. Come thou fount of every blessing. Now, it's not that I want to lead now, but just singing that, and I was thinking about that as I got ready to come up and talk about Metal Lodge. I didn't grow up going to camp, at least not Christian camp, Bible camp. I didn't go to one till I was an adult, and then I went as a worker. But I've been really blessed by it as a worker at camp, and especially at Metal Lodge. It's been a blessing to Diane and I. It's been a blessing to our family. And I've seen the work that, I'm not sure how to describe it. I've just been really blessed by this idea that children can come together, have a lot of fun in a very, I'll say, low-key way. I mean, Metal Lodge is not fancy. It's a very bare-bones camp. And yet, people can have a lot of fun there, and also this commitment to the Word of God. And that, to me, is the most meaningful thing. There's lots of camps where you can go and have fun. But to have that combined with a very fundamental commitment to the Word of God, and to watch children of all ages just absorb that, and to actually see that without the distractions of lots of other things, you just can't... I start getting emotional about it sometimes because it is such a blessed work and a blessed ministry. So, count now found of every blessing. Well, that is one of the blessings for me. And I've only been going to Metal Lodge for 15 years, ever since we came to Edmonton. And I keep going back because it has been such a blessing. And so to think that it's gone back 50 years, a little while ago, I could probably say that was longer than I've been alive, but I can't now. But for some of you can. 50 years is there's a vision of people who 50 years ago or longer had a vision for a camp out there, and how the Lord worked in prayer and in just the miracles of providing land, providing. Materials, providing people, providing money, and then providing campers and workers. In the 15 years I've been going there, I see the same sorts of miracles, a little different perhaps. So I can imagine now, going back 50 years or more, that this men and women, some of whom are here today, had the same exercise, the same coming before the Lord and beseeching Him for the blessings, coming to the fount of every blessing. So this is the 50th anniversary of Metal Lodge. It's been exciting for me to work there. I'm looking forward again this summer, Lord willing, to work there. And the anniversary committee has come up with a number of, to try to basically have a summer of celebration. Kicks off this afternoon, and there's a little yellow brochure out in the foyer, and there's a little note here in their bulletin. If you can come on out, brave the rain. In a sense, that's kind of like what camp has always been like. It's bare bones, it's dirty, it's often wet, and I'm not sure if I've ever been to a camp out there where it didn't rain at least one day. Some boys' camps tend to like that more than girls' camps, but that's okay. Come on out and just join us. And if you're an old timer from way back, we'd love to have you there to help inspire some of us young folks who haven't been there quite as long. And if you're younger, just wondering what camp is all about, come on out. And as we kick off the celebration there, even in the mud and whatever else is going to be out there, mosquitoes probably. But it's been such a blessing, and Lord willing, it'll continue to be a blessing until He comes. Thank you.
I thought before I share a couple of other announcements, I thought maybe we would just once again worship and sing a couple more songs before we give a couple more announcements. Everyone turn to 67, The Love of God, in your green hymn books. Hymn number 67.
God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. You shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we within the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
You know, a verse that came to mind as I was considering this morning and the message I was going to be that was going to be shared. And, you know, the Old Testament shows, you know, where God sort of foreshadows salvation, redemption, cleansing from sin. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, reveal who, through whom not only do we find this salvation, but in that salvation, we actually become adopted as sons of God, which is something that wasn't really talked about in the Old Testament. And so I think of Romans 5, the first few verses of Romans 5 is really sort of giving this message of redemption and just God's refining process as his, you know, giving it to us as our Father and we as his children. Starting at chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's continue our response to the Word of God. And let's stand for hymn number 92, Love Divine. Let's stand.
Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find that promised rest. Take away our bent to sinning. Alpha and Omega be, and of faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. Come Almighty to deliver, let us all in life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would be always blessing, serve thee as thy hosts above. Pray and praise thee without ceasing, glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
Please have a seat. A couple more announcements. Frank mentioned already the Metal Lodge 50th anniversary. Take note of other announcements in the bulletin. A couple of other announcements. Like to pass on a message of thanks from the neighborhood residents and organizers of the large item pickup to the 7 volunteers of from here from Bethel who showed up. Praise the Lord that that we had some people show our our commitment to showing the love of God in this neighborhood. Thank you. And a request passed on to me, incidentally, from a concerned congregant who is not seated in the last two rows of that corner, but for the sake of his brothers and sisters in Christ who have small children, just wanted us to be reminded that those last two rows are for families with small children. So please do allow that that space for people like Luke to be able to move around and play Tetris with his kids as need be. So we have a few more, actually three more hymns we would like to sing before we listen to a message from God's Word. Let's turn to hymn 275, How Firm a Foundation. This, incidentally, has become one of my favorite hymns ever since I heard it on a CD. I forget the name of the lady, but she did like a whole selection of kind of old hymns with sort of old English instruments, like the Pilgrim's Progress hymn, and then this one too. And it just really reminds me of the firm foundation we have in Christ, and how that firm foundation is one that that is a refining foundation. We become solid stones, as it were, in the that God joins us to himself. So let's sing hymn 275 together. Let's stand again for hymn 275.
How firm a foundation. foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never know.
Let's turn to hymn 58. This is My Father's World, and let's remain standing for this hymn.
This is my Father's world.
Have a seat. We're going to pray for Trevor as he brings the word of God to us, and before we sing one more hymn. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word that has endured the test of time and that has strengthened and seen your children through many trials and all kinds of refining processes that you have continued to bring about in your children through the centuries, Lord, since Jesus came and rose again for us, Lord. So, Father, we do pray that you bless our listening ears, change our hearts, Lord, and prepare our hearts to receive from your word, that it will really have an effect to really convict us and can to correct us and train us in righteousness, Lord. Be blessed today, Lord, and in what you're doing in us, Lord, here at Bethel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll remain seated, and let's turn to hymn number 347. 347, Be Still My Soul. Thank you, and I'd like to call up Trevor to deliver this morning's message.
Okay, we're on that? Okay, whoa. Okay, so So the trouble with familiar passages is that we tend to ignore the context in which they're found. We tend to hang on to the words that we want to hear and forget what comes before and what happens afterwards. And so this passage from Malachi that Handel used in his oratorio, Messiah, we do exactly that. We ignore the context that the verses that come before, and we ignore the context of the passages that come after. And so what I want to do this morning is set the context in which those verses occur and the aftermath of what happens. So we're going to read from Malachi chapter 2. Starting to read at verse 17. You've wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in the former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi is a strange structure, and I'm sure you've noticed it as you've gone through. There's a statement made, step one. Either God or Malachi make a statement. And then the second response comes, how have we done that? Explain. What have we done wrong? Explain yourself, God. And then God comes back with a response. And we see that in this passage. God says, you have wearied me with your talking. It's a very unusual phrase, that wearied me. Any of you who have ever sat in a building with a tin roof during the rain will know that it is a terrible experience. The rain just beats down and you can't hear, you can't think. You become very annoyed with this beating rain on the roof. Well, that's the same sort of phrase that God's using here. You are like rain on the roof to me. You just keep on and on. It's thundering. It just never ends. And I'm getting tired out of listening. And so the people respond and they say, God, why have you become tired at the things we're saying? What are we saying that caused you to get so upset? Why are you tired of listening to us? What do we keep on saying that's wrong? And God comes back and says, there are two groups that I am wearied with. The first group say that right is wrong and wrong is right. And the second group say, God, why don't you do something? There's so much wrong and evil in the world, and you sit in heaven and you don't do anything about it. Why don't you do something? So let's explore these two groups. Group number one. Good is bad and bad is good. And in the end, it doesn't really matter because God loves anyone anyway. And it's based on several premises. And each one of them is right, but taken to an extension becomes wrong. God loves human beings. No hesitation there. God wants people to come to a knowledge of Him. No argument there. God loves you so much and wants you to come to know Him so much that it really doesn't matter what you do. Because in the end, He's going to forgive you anyway. And that when it comes to the end, because He loves you, He is going to forgive you and let you into His heaven. It's a common philosophy today. We're no different than people in Malachi's day. We have the same idea. And part of it is true, and it's built on truth. But we take it to an extension, and the extension becomes the wrong thing. Let me give you a couple of examples. I think, and I sincerely hope, that if I asked a survey of the congregation here, is adultery wrong? I'm sure I would get 100% response that adultery is wrong. If I asked the question, is adultery bad? I'm sure that I would get 100% response that it is bad. If I asked, why is it wrong? Why is it bad? I'm sure the responses would be that it breaks the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Some of you might say that it breaks up families and destroys families. It's actually the second leading cause in Canada for the breakup of marriages. And so therefore it's wrong. And I'm sure I would get 100% agreement within this congregation. At least I hope so. So let me tell you that there are people who believe that adultery can be right. And that adultery can be good. And they talk about good adultery. And you look and say, wow, these must be some out-of-way people that think this way. Some strange people who have no connection with the Christian faith. But here I have to tell you a shocker. The individual who proposed it is a leading teacher of Christian ethics at a prominent United States seminary. That adultery can be good, and that it is not always wrong. He based his case on a story after the Second World War in a lady called Mrs. Bergmeier. Mrs. Bergmeier lived in the city of Hamburg, which was flattened largely by Allied bombing, but she and her family miraculously survived. But the Russian troops captured Hamburg and took a large number of the population away to serve in labor camps. And so she was separated from her children. Her husband, who served in the German army, had been captured as a prisoner of war and was in a prisoner of war camp in Wales. When the war ended, he went back to Hamburg and miraculously linked up with his children. But he soon realized that they needed a mother. They were fairly young children. So what could he do? Using the underground, he managed to contact his wife, Mrs. Bergmeier, in her labor camp in Russia. It wasn't all that far away. And so she realized that the only way out of that camp, that labor camp, was to become pregnant. So she had an affair with one of the guards. And she became pregnant. And she was released from the camp and found her way back to Hamburg and was reunited with her family. A son was born called Hans. And the story goes, the family loved Hans more than them all because it was he who had brought the family together again. So, argues Fletcher, Adultery in this case was right, because the end result brought the family back together again. And therefore, by extension, adultery is not wrong. Calling right wrong and wrong right, we're no different than Malachi's day. Let me give another issue, this one more to young people. I'm sure if I were to put another survey out and I said to you, would you ever take a gun and rob a bank? 100% unanimity, that is wrong. What if I said to you, you're dealing with some change from a transaction and you hand in cash, and yes, people still use cash for transactions, and when you get your change back, you find you get $10 more than you're supposed to. Do you hand that back? Is that stealing if you keep it? No, for you young people. How many of you download from the internet songs that are copyright and don't pay for it? Is that stealing? There are more copies of movies that are downloaded illegally than are sold legally. It's common in our society for our young people to file transfer off the internet songs and movies for which they do not pay. It's stealing. No ands, ifs, or buts. It's stealing. But somehow in our society, it's not considered stealing. Robbing a bank is stealing, but somehow file transferring copyrighted material off the internet is okay. Even our Dean of Medicine, or ex-Dean of Medicine at the university, takes and uplifts material from the internet, puts it into his own speech, and doesn't say it comes, the source of it. That's illegal. It's immoral. It's wrong. But it happens all the time, even in Christian circles. I taught an ethics course a few weeks ago, and we talked about the passage, do not steal. What does do not steal mean? And one of the young ladies in the group talked about her difficulties with file transferring off the internet, of stealing songs off the internet. And she said, in my generation and among my friends, it's common for us to have this huge battle of downloading illegally. I thought, wow, we're in a different society. We call right wrong and wrong right. And it's all gray. And we say, God loves us anyway. That's area number one. Area number two is a much different scenario. God, why don't you do something? There's so much wrong going on in the world, and you sit in heaven and you don't do anything. It's a common theme throughout the Old Testament. David says, Lord, the wicked prosper. The righteous don't do so well. Why? Why don't you do something about it? The prophet Habakkuk went into a tower and said, Lord, evil men prosper. They do things that are wrong and you don't do anything about it. And I'm sure in our society we say, Lord, why do you let the drug dealers continue in their way? They destroy lives, they destroy ourselves. Why do you allow them to continue? On June the 13th, and thanks George for the information, there was a case heard before the Ontario Court of Appeal that if it's allowed, will allow prostitution to become legal in Canada. That's right, prostitution is legal, or could be legal in Canada if the case goes through. And we say, Lord, why don't you do something? Something that is clearly wrong is now okay, or possibly okay, in Canada. It's legal. And we're no different than people in Malachi's day who say, Lord, why don't you do something in the face of evil? And that's the context of the passage. The two groups of people who are weary in God, the one group is saying right is wrong and wrong is right and it doesn't really matter anyway because God loves you. And the other group is saying, God, why don't you do something right now against evil? And God comes and says, I'm going to send my messenger. My messenger. The man with my message. A strict identification. And more than that, he's going to be the messenger of the covenant. That is, he's going to reiterate again the agreement that I made with you many years ago. And then the text changes a little bit and says, the Lord will suddenly appear at his temple. And when we put those two together, we interpret them, or traditional interpretation is that the messenger is John the Baptist. And in fact, in the New Testament passages, this passage is quoted as being associated with John the Baptist. Another passage that's quoted is the Lord coming to the temple on the eighth day to be circumcised. So in a very real sense, this passage has been fulfilled. But I want to take the impact of the passage and to see where God started acting. Logically, God would start acting at those people who were doing wrong. We have said, Lord, why do evil men prosper? And when God comes and starts in action, the first group he should whack are those who do wrong. And we would stand on the sidelines and say, go to it, God, I'm with you. Yep, given, given. And you know, that's not what he does. The first group he comes in action with are his own servants, the Levites. And that's the shocking part of it. He doesn't deal with the people who are evil. He doesn't deal with the people who are saying good is wrong, but wrong is right and right is wrong. The people he deals with, first of all, are his own servants. The Levites were people who served in the temple. They had responsibility for the maintenance of the temple. They had responsibility for the activities of the temple. And besides that, they were distributed so that there were so many Levites in each town, and they acted as teachers of the law, they acted as judges, they acted as instructors or teachers in the Word of God. If you had a question about the Word of God, what happens in this situation, it was to the Levites that you went. They were God's servants here on earth. And the first group that he goes after are God's servants, his own servants. Let's take a stock here a minute. Before we start yelling and shouting, God, do something about the evil in the world, be careful what you ask for. Because the first group he's going to go after are his own servants. Be very careful what you ask for. And so he goes after the Levites and he says, there are two things I'm going to do. The first thing I'm going to do is refine you like silver. Now, they didn't have huge furnaces in the days of the Old Testament. And so what the silversmith would do is to take a small crucible, maybe this big by this big around. And he would put in it the crude silver and hold it in the fire with a piece of tongs, with the tongs. And he would heat it up. And what would happen is the silver would melt and the rubbish would rise to the top. And so the refiner would take a tool and carefully scrape off the top. And in that way, he removed the rubbish. And when he saw his own perfect reflection in the silver, the molten silver, he knew that he had achieved absolute purity. Now let's use that example. God is coming and he's going to deal with his servants. And he says, I'm going to purify you. And I will know you are pure when I see my reflection in you. What a tremendous picture of what God wants us to be. He wants us to be a reflection of him. That when people look at us, they see God in action, a perfect reflection. And yes, it means that the rubbish in our lives are going to have to be got rid of. And I know in my own personal life there's a load of rubbish, and it takes a while to get rid of it. It's not easy. It's a long process. It's a difficult process, and like the refining process, it's pretty hot. But that's how God deals with his servants, first of all. He gets rid of the rubbish. And I suspect all of us in our lives have rubbish that needs to be get rid of. And God will get rid of it so that he can see his reflection in you. Number two, he uses a launderer's soap. Now, they didn't have fancy washing machines in those days that steam heated and did everything in one cycle. The old way was to take a bar of soap, which was just starting to be developed in the time of the Old Testament, and scrub on a rock until the stain disappeared. And so you would take a rock and you would rub the soap, and the rock would be underneath, the cloth would be on that. You would take the soap and rub and rub and rub until the stain disappeared. Now, let's use that analogy again. God sees there is something in our lives that is wrong, that is inappropriate. A stain. Well, he's going to take the launderer's soap to it, and he's going to rub and rub and rub and rub until that stain is gone. Be very careful when you say, Lord, deal with the evil ones. Whack them. Lord, deal with the people who are wrong, who are saying wrong is right. Wait a minute. The first group he comes after are his servants like you and me. And he wants us to be clean and pure. Clean, the launderer's soap. Pure, the refiner's fire. That's the desire he has for us, to lead clean, pure lives. And that's tough in the society in which we live. It is probably the greatest challenge we as Christians face, to live pure, clean lives in a society that is obsessed with things that are wrong. And it is a difficult call for us, particularly young people, to live lives that are clean and pure. Why does God whack or go after his servants first? It's because God wants them to come to him and offer proper sacrifices that are done in right living. The first thing he wants is that when we come with our service to God, it's offered in purity. It's offered in cleanness, so that people can see, well, that God can see in our lives, there is cleanness and there is purity. Now what about the second group? So the other groups he goes after. Well, I'm sure we would stand on the sidelines and say, yes, God, now we've got it right. The sorcerers, those who deal with consulting evil spirits. That's right, God, you go after those guys. Adulterers, and I'm sure we would agree with that. Let's go after those guys. The perjurers, those that tell lies in order that they can benefit. Hey, we agree with that. What about the next couple? Those who defraud on wages, because the next four are all to deal with social issues. And as evangelical Christians, we tend to shy away from social issues. The first one, fair day's wage for a fair day's work. The context is this. You didn't receive a salary in the times of Malachi, and you didn't have a fixed benefits pension. What you did is that every day you worked, you received a fixed amount of money. Jesus tells a parable like this that says, he went out, a farmer went out, and he went into the workplace or the hiring hall, and he found people standing around, and he said, come and work for me, I'm going to give you a penny a day. A couple of hours later, he went out and he still saw laborers in the hiring hall that were doing nothing. Come and work for me. I'll give you a penny. Went out later in the day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he saw people working, sitting around in the hiring hall. And he said, come and work for me. I'm going to give you a penny. And so at the end of the day, the people lined up, and they all got their penny. That was a day's wages. And the reason for that is that then they could go and buy their food for the day so that they could have a meal in the evening and have enough food to last them through to the next day. And so they were traditionally paid in the evening so that they could buy food. Now what was happening is that they weren't getting their wages at the end of the day. The farmer or whoever was contracting the job out would say, listen, I'm going to give you half a penny now. And if you come back tomorrow, I'll give you the other half penny. He was defrauding the laborer of their right due. A fair day's work for a fair day's pay. Now here, I want to be very blunt. Evangelical Christians have had a notorious reputation for underpaying workers. Notorious. We had two very good friends who were sociologists. Very good sociologists. And they were approached by a Christian university to go and teach in this university. They were also approached by the University of Alberta to go and teach sociology in the Department of Sociology at the U of A. And when they looked at the salary at the U of A, and I'll quote a number, it may not necessarily be the right number, was around $75,000 per year. This was the number of years ago. The Christian University offered for exactly the same position, $35,000, less than half. And when they pointed that out, he said, well, you're serving Jesus by teaching here at university. And serving Jesus means a cost. And it means that you're going to lose half a year's salary virtually. We're going to pay you less than half of what the U of A will pay you. Meanwhile, the president of the university, that Christian university, made almost as much as the president of the U of A. Defrauding wages from the laborers. Unfortunately, it happens a lot in evangelical Christian circles. It shouldn't be. Next areas in social justice, those who are widows. In the time of the Old Testament and in the time of the New Testament, it was a patriarchal society. The man ruled. And everything was done through the man. The man represented, when it went to court, it was the man who did all the representation. It was the man who would argue the cases. It was the man who would write the request of the judge. A woman was considered a nobody. So when a man died, his widow was left without any recourse. And people would take advantage of that. Jesus tells a parable in the New Testament. It's called the persistent widow. And this judge, every day, would hear this woman say, give me justice! Give me justice! Give me justice! It was a pain to listen to her every day. It's because she didn't get justice, because she was a widow. And in the end, he said, I'm fed up of listening to her. I'm fed up of her haranguing in my court. So he gave her justice. And in our social justice system, those that have no representation, we should take under our wing. The second group, the fatherless, are also individuals who in the time of the Old and New Testaments had no rights whatsoever. And so they suffered greatly. They were denied justice. The third group are aliens within the land. That is, individuals who had migrated into Israel and they were not treated as citizens. Throughout the times of the Old Testament, there are specific rights given to aliens within the books of the Old Testament. But those rights were easily denied because it was convenient to do so. They were small in number. They didn't know how the system worked, so they were denied rights. The nearest group I can come today are immigrants. Immigrants who don't know their way around the system here are very often denied basic human rights. This week, Ukrainian Orthodox priest has been charged with exploiting workers, of bringing them in, having them work, and the money that they brought home, he kept and gave them a pittance. An immigrant, an alien, it happens all the time. And as Christians, God asks us to stand up for those that cannot stand up for themselves, for those who society trods down and tramples over, God says, stand up for them. Those who appear to have no rights in society because they've been denied, God says, look after them. And as evangelical Christians, we're very fond of talking about bringing people to Jesus. And that, yes, is our mission here on earth. But there's also an extension of that mission, is that God asks us to look after the social justice situations in which we find ourselves. That Christians should stand up for those who are deprived, for those who are taken advantage of. God says, stand up for them. So I've been rather blunt this morning. Be careful what you ask for. If you really want God to whack the drug dealers on 18th Street, and I'm sure some of you do, are standing at the sidelines and saying, whack them, God, be very careful. Because the first group he is going to deal with are his servants like you and me, because he wants the rubbish out of our lives so that he can see his reflection in our lives. Let's pray. Father, the text we've looked at this morning was written thousands of years ago. It's written into a culture that's vastly different from ours. But what so surprises me is when I look at it, I see a reflection of today's society in the words that you spoke those thousands of years ago. That our society isn't that much different to the society that Malachi preached to. And the faults that you find in Malachi's day are the faults that you find in our society. And Lord, we claim that we have improved and changed and that we're so much better than the people of Malachi's day. We've progressed. And when we look at these words, we realize that we haven't advanced at all. We're still the same kind of people. People who ignore you. People who don't want to confess that things are right and things are wrong. And Lord, we come to you in confession and we ask that we may clean up our lives through your power, that we might be good servants of you, that in our clean, pure lives, you might see your reflection, and that we might be good servants of you. We commit ourselves to you until we meet again. May you go before us. May you go behind us. May you be above us. May you be beneath us. May you be in us. May we live our lives in a way that you are well pleased. We commit ourselves to your care and keeping. Amen.